So just remember that the book of Hebrews is written to people that are tempted or discouraged about their persecution they're going through, and they're tempted to leave Jesus and go back to following the law, the Torah, because that was allowed in their day at that time. The Romans allowed that to happen, but they were against Christianity. So there was a strong persecution, and many of the people felt like if we go back to the way we used to do it, the persecution will be diminished. And so that's what he's writing to. He's writing to people who are tempted to turn away from Jesus or to give up on walking with Jesus because of the persecution that's there. And so he's making, in this chapter, he's making a strong case for faith as the important principle that will help you to endure. Now, when you're reading through the Bible, how many of you know that the chapters and verses weren't written when they originally wrote the books? Those were added later on to help you sort of index and find things easily. And so when you're reading the Bible, it's important that you find things in a context. And obviously the context of this chapter 11 is within the whole book, but I see that it actually maybe has a good beginning in the end of chapter 10, and it ends in the beginning around chapter 12. So we're going to talk about all that today, the end of 10, 11, and the beginning of 12. It all kind of works together for the message about faith. So let's begin with Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days. And I'm just taking some excerpts from this, so you can read it on your own at some point in time. But just for the sake of time, I want you to know what he's doing with these people is he's reminding them that in the past, you guys really endured persecution. And right now, you're tempted to shrink back and to give up and to turn away from Jesus. But you know, there was a time in your life when you really stood strong in the midst of hardship. And here he's reminding them of this right here in this verse. He tells them, recall the former days. Remember what it was like before. You endured a hard struggle, he said. He mentioned that they were exposed to reproach and affliction. That's tough. He said that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How many would joyfully accept the plundering of your property? And yet this is what happened to these people. And so they in the past had experienced some persecution, and yet in the midst of that, they were able to endure. You kind of wonder, why is it different now? You know, if you made it back then, why is it different now? And here's what he says about this. The reason why you were able to endure then is you knew something. There was something in your heart you were confident about, something that was established within you. You knew you had a better possession. And who knows what that better possession was? It's Jesus, it's eternal life, it's the kingdom of God, it's the promise of being with him forever. And they knew that. That was the confidence that they had at one point in time that enabled them to undergo any kind of hardship or persecution. You had a better possession and an abiding one. That means it's going to last. You know, all the treasures we have on earth, even our property that might be plundered, is a temporary thing, but we have an abiding promise. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So he's reminding them that what they had back then was like faith. Confidence is a word that's very similar to faith. It means with trust. You had a trust in God. You had a confidence in what he had promised. You knew that you had this enduring thing, a promise ahead that is not changeable. And that knowledge enabled you to endure hardship. And now, in the current time, he's telling them something else. In verse 36, you have need of endurance. So what do you need? If you're going through a difficult time right now and you feel like I'm ready to jump ship, I'm ready to turn back to something else, I'm ready to shrink back from following Jesus, what is it that you need? Who can see in the Bible? What's it tell you? You need endurance. You don't need a revival meeting. You don't need another, lightning bolt from the Holy Spirit. What you need is endurance. And that's a word that not many of us like, right? If your kids are going to school and they're having a hard time with their homework, you say, you need to endure. You know, it's like, hang in there. Don't give up. Get a foundation. You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, so there's two things here, endurance and obedience. You have endurance, and after you've done the will of God, sometimes we endure, but we don't do the will of God. And sometimes we're trying to do the will of God, but we don't endure. Both are needed. You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So there's this promise that's out there. We don't see it. It's invisible to us. It's a hope, something in the future. But somehow that future promise captures our heart to the point that we say, you know what? I'm willing to endure. I'm willing to undergo whatever hardships come my way. And this church, this Hebrew group of people, at one time had that, but they lost it. And he's trying to encourage them to get back to that place. After you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. And then finally, in Hebrews 10, verse 38, he says this, my righteous one shall live by faith. So what he's saying is this idea of endurance and obedience is really what faith is all about. You know, we get so wrapped up about faith. You know, it's like we're trying to figure out, how do I exercise faith? What does faith even mean? And we think about trying to stir up this thing where we can cast a mountain into the sea. But at the end of the day, at the bottom line, faith is enduring in obedience. That's what it is. It's this faith that I know what God has promised. It has captured my soul, and nothing's going to shake me from that. And I am a man who is walking in faith, no matter what comes my way. And that's really what he's encouraging these people with. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, see, this is what the Hebrews were doing. They were shrinking back. He said, my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's the Lord speaking. You know, if you have a feeling like I'm shrinking back from Jesus, that doesn't make the Lord happy. Do you know what really makes the Lord happy? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so he's calling these people to live this life to please the Lord, to not shrink back, to endure, and to have confidence in what he has promised, that no matter what comes your way, you will never be shaken. That is what the walk of faith is really about. My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then he gives you this great encouraging word, and I hope it's true for all of you, but we are not of those who shrink back. Amen? We're not. I don't want to be one who shrinks back. I don't want any of you to be one who shrinks back. If you've been walking in the kingdom of God for any length of time, you've seen some people come to follow Jesus and shrink back. Jesus told us sometimes you'll plant a seed and it'll spring up and it'll die because there's no root. Or it'll spring up and it'll get caught up in the weeds and it'll die. And we see that over and over again in the kingdom of God. But there's an encouragement here to be men and women who walk by faith, who don't allow these things to discourage us or cause us to shrink back, that we become people who live by faith. We are not of those who shrink back. Amen? Can you say that about yourself? I am not of those who shrink back. And if you're feeling that way today, I pray that you will see a need for faith in your own life. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their soul. Two paths. One leads to destruction. One leads to preserving your soul. One is caused by shrinking back. The other is caused by living in faith. That's the two paths we have. So then he goes into chapter 11, and he's going to describe what does this faith look like? And he describes it here very simply. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And it's the conviction of things not seen. So, first of all, look at these two words, hope for and things not seen. What is he saying? He's saying there's something out there that you're hoping for. Hope means you don't have it right now. It's a future thing. What is it that he's telling them they should be hoping for? Do you know? It's that promise. It's the promise of eternal life. We don't see it. It's a promise. It's invisible to you. All of us who sit here today only believe this because of a hope that we have based on a promise that Jesus gave us. Nobody here has ever walked in heaven. Nobody here has ever seen heaven. And yet what Jesus promised us is something that's invisible, is something that's not seen, and is something we hope for. And for me, faith says, I know it's true. I know it's true. I'm totally convinced. That's what faith is. It has this unshakable, foundational belief that what Jesus promised is true. Again, I'm not picking things out of the air. It's things that Jesus promised. That is the basis for our faith. It is the Word of God, what Jesus has promised. So faith is the assurance or the substance. I was reading about that word in the Greek language, and they said sometimes it was used for a person that had a deed to a property, even though you didn't possess the property, you had the deed. So you know it's mine. Even though you didn't live there or possess it, you have the deed toward it. And that's kind of what that word assurance means. That I have this title deed in my heart that what Jesus promised is true. Therefore, I'm never going to be shaken. No matter what I have to face in this world in terms of suffering or hardship or difficulty, faith is going to help me sustain. And I will believe to the preserving of my soul. I wrote this down. Faith makes what is unseen and future hope so real that it shapes the way we live. It's like that's so real to me, even though it's invisible. It's so real to me that it dictates what I do, how I live. It dictates my obedience. It even enables me to endure hardship. That's what faith is. Verse 2, for by it, by what? By faith, the people of old received their commendation. Commendation means God put a stamp on them and said, hey, these are the right kind of people here. This is what I'm looking for. What did the Old Testament people receive commendation for? For their faith. It wasn't for their wisdom, it wasn't for their wealth, it wasn't for their strength, it wasn't for their talents, it was for their faith. And so what you'll find now is in chapter 11, a whole list of people who had this kind of faith. He's saying, here's some examples of what I'm talking about. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen, was not made out of things that are visible. Now, I don't know how God created the world other than the Bible says He spoke and it came into existence. What we see was made out of things that do not appear. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Why is this verse even stuck here in the middle of this concept about faith? It goes back to the idea, if you can believe that God made everything out of what's invisible, why can't you believe that what's still invisible can't be created? What's still invisible will not come to pass. Why would you lose hope? Why would you give up faith or confidence that what Jesus promised is true? Because you know, in the very beginning, everything we see was made from nothing. And so God And his word is the basis of our faith. Nothing else. We're not having faith in anything but Jesus and his word. That's the basis of faith. He is the creator. God exists, and he has spoken. How many of you believe that? God exists, he has spoken, and he created everything from nothing. It goes on to say in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. It doesn't say this specifically in the scripture, but my view is that Abel heard from God the idea that sin requires a blood sacrifice. That was clear to Adam and Eve, and I'm sure they taught this to their children. And when Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to the Lord, Abel brought blood and Cain brought the work of his own hands. And God accepted Abel's, through which he was commended. God said, this is the kind of person. He was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You know, it's kind of interesting. There's not ever a recorded word of Abel in the Bible, and yet it says he is still speaking. And he was one of the first people that lived on the planet. He is still speaking, even though he's been dead all this time. What is speaking? It's his faith. He believed something that God said about how do you approach me? When you bring a sacrifice, how do you come? Abel believed that. And he said, you know what? I'm going to obey. His belief or his faith caused him to respond in obedience to do what it is that the Lord required. When I mentioned to you earlier that faith is something that we believe so much about what God says that it begins to orient our life, our decisions, our obedience around God. That's what was happening with Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. This is an amazing thing here. Enoch was a guy who walked with God, and he pleased the Lord so much that one day the Lord just said, come and be with me. He never died. I mean, that was an awesome thing. He was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found. It's like somebody's going around looking for Enoch, his wife, his kids. Hey, where's Dad? Where's Enoch? Well, God took him. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended. There's that word again. These people in the Old Testament were commended because of their faith. Abel was commended because he heard what God was saying and he obeyed it. And Enoch was commended because he pleased God. He pleased God. He responded to God. He was doing what God wanted. He again was a man who was hearing from God and responding to God. In some way, his life, his decisions were pleasing to the Lord. Remember, we read earlier that the one who shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But if you're strong in your faith, if you're living in faith, you please the Lord. And that's what Enoch was doing. He was a man living in faith. And so he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is hard to please God. Is that what your Bible says? No, it's impossible. You cannot please God without faith. So when you read that, you're thinking, man, I got to go cast a mountain into the sea. Or I got to go raise the dead. Or I got to change water into wine. No, what you got to do is endure and walk in obedience. That's faith. You have to believe what the Lord has said so strongly that it affects and orients everything in your life toward the Lord, the life of faith. Verse 5, or I'm point 5 here, I got point 5. So Enoch was a guy who lived a life pleasing to the Lord. He believed that God exists. He believed that God was a rewarder of those who seek him. And he was taken. So these are two examples at the very beginning of this chapter. Abel, who walked in obedience. Enoch, who also lived a life of obedience and faith in the Lord. And now, I'm not going to read all these, but he gives a whole list of people in the Bible, Old Testament, that were commended because of their faith. And let's look at, I'm just going to highlight them. So I have, next slide. Got Noah. Noah was warned about the flood, and he built the ark. See, he heard God say something, something he couldn't see, something that was invisible. It's going to rain. I believe you, Lord. And he obeyed. That was faith. His faith didn't create the ark. His faith moved him to obey God. The Lord said to Abraham, go. And he said, the Bible says he went not knowing where he was going to go. Just that God said go. And so he was looking at something in the future, something invisible, something he couldn't see. But he believed that God said go. And it says, we use the term going, not knowing. The Lord told Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And he went with that intention. And the Lord stopped him, but he was after his heart. He was a man of obedience. That's faith. He heard, he responded, he had this life of obedience to Jesus. The Bible actually says that he believed that even if his son was executed on that altar, that God would raise him from the dead, because God promised that it's through this child the seed would go. Moses' parents defied Pharaoh's edict when they said to kill the children, and they didn't. Moses chose God's people over Egypt based on God's promise. Said he enjoyed walking with God rather than the pleasures of sin for the season. The next slide. Abel understood the sacrifice that pleased God. Enoch believed God exists. Abraham and Sarah believed God's impossible promise that you will have a child. Abraham went not knowing where. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph blessed their children based on God's future promise for Israel. Joseph believed God's promise about the Exodus from Egypt. And he said, when you guys leave, make sure you take my bones with you. Third group, Moses saw the invisible God and believed his power over Pharaoh. Israelites trusted God would part the Red Sea and collapse Jericho's walls. Rahab heard what God did and believed he would give Israel the land, and she had faith. Judges and David believed God would give them victory over their enemies. And then there's this group called the Suffering Saints. They believed God's promise of resurrection, a better resurrection. And I want to read about them, because sometimes, again, when we think about faith, we're thinking all these works or great things God wants us to do. But in reality, it's very simply believing what he said and living life according. Not shrinking back, hanging in there, and walking in a life of obedience to Jesus. Here's what it says about those suffering saints. I don't have a slide for this, but you know, you think about faith being able to overcome anything, move mountains, raise the dead, change water to wine, walk on water, all those things. Well, I think if some of these people went into some of our churches in the world today, we would think they have absolutely zero faith. But the Bible says they were commended as people of faith. And let's hear about them. It says, others were tortured. They don't have any faith. No, they had plenty of faith. They had enough faith to enable them to be tortured, knowing there was a future promise. They refused to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. They were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. They were chained in prison. They don't have any faith. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Imagine that. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Now again, you might think those people must not have had any faith if they're going through all that. No. They are commended as men and women of faith because they see something. They see something that's invisible, and it's captured their heart in such a way that nothing will shake them from their faith in God. They were destitute and oppressed. They were mistreated. The Bible says here they were too good for this world. Amen? I think the King James says, of whom the world was not worthy. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. Why? God has something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. You know, all these people who suffered all these things over all those years, they never got the promise. Still was out there waiting. And Jesus came and he gave us eternal life and a future eternity with him. But God had something better in mind for all of us, that we would do this together to receive the promise of God. And then finally, I wrap this up in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, you know, when you read the word therefore in the Bible, you ask, what's the therefore there for? And it always points to something behind it. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? It's the people we just read about. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's what we do. Let us lay aside every weight. Do you have weights in your life that are bogging you down, that are causing you to feel like, I just want to give up on walking with Jesus? Lay them aside, he said. Lay them aside. Get your eyes on that thing down there. Lay them aside, and sin which clings so closely. Sometimes it's weights that we carry. Sometimes it's sin. And he says, hey, if it's sin that's bogging you down, lay it aside. Give it up. Push it away and run with endurance. There's that word again. He encouraged them to walk in endurance. He's saying, hey, we have a huge cloud of witnesses. And I'm sure that's not an exhaustive list. But of all these people throughout history who had faith, who saw the promise, who endured everything, who lived a life of obedience, who responded to God when he said to do this or do that. And he's saying, now you have such a great cloud of witnesses. Push aside all these things that might be holding you down and run with endurance the race that's set before us. I want you to know that when you got saved, it was not an event. It was the first step of a journey. It's a race to be run. And I hope you're a long-distance runner and not a sprinter, because we're in it for the long haul. Run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. You know, we have all these witnesses, but we have a better witness. We have the best witness. We have the greatest one, and that's Jesus. Looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, something invisible, something he couldn't see, something future-oriented, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The greatest witness we have for faith is Jesus. It's great to have all these other witnesses, but we have Jesus. The word witness is a word, the same word that was used up there for commended. Same root word. It's that God has put his stamp upon these people and say, hey, they are witnesses of what it means to walk in faith. We call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Fame, but it's really more a hall of evidence. It's a hall of people that God said, this is what faith is. This is what it is. And he's saying, I want them to be here as a witness for you, as an example for you to see what it's all about. Every one of these people heard God speak about an unseen promise or something they couldn't know. And they treated that promise as reality. They reoriented how they lived. and how they obeyed, things that they chose and things that they suffered. So what he's saying here in 12 is don't just look at Abraham or Moses, look to Jesus. Jesus also understood the promise. You know, when Jesus hung on that cross, he looked down through the corridors of time. You know what he saw? You? He saw us. The joy set before him was the salvation of mankind. And he saw that, and it enabled him to endure the suffering for the joy set before him. He endured the suffering, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, helping us to come to God. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Look to Jesus. He's better. He's done it. He's made a way. He's opened the door. He's interceding for you. Don't turn away from him. Stay strong. Be a man or a woman of faith. When it says he was a founder and perfecter, go back and look in the Greek sometime, because it doesn't mean that he's the creator and the improver. It just meant that he's the captain who went first. The founder, he's the captain who went first. He's saying, here's how you do it. And he's also the one who finishes the journey. Jesus is the greatest example we have. Many of these died not having received the promise. Jesus is the first one who did. He knows the journey and the way. Look to him. He's sitting up there, right? He's gone the path. The promise that we're all waiting for, Jesus has walked it. And he's telling those who feel like turning away that Jesus is the only way to get where you want to go. Don't turn away from him. So I'd like you to stand with me now as we close. I'm going to just make it available for anybody that wants to come up for prayer. Maybe a couple of the elders can come up, or others who want to pray, come up and be willing to pray for people. But I think we were praying for some things earlier in the service that Greg mentioned. But you can come to pray for anything. You need healing, come for that. If you need to be saved, have you never really made a decision to follow Jesus? To say, hey, Lord, I want to have faith. I want to believe what you promised, and I want to follow you. Maybe today you can come and say, I want to do that. I want to take that step and begin to follow Jesus. Maybe you need encouragement. You feel like shrinking back. You feel like, you know, so much has come your way. You're undergoing a lot of hardship and difficulty, and you feel like it's beating you down. Come and get prayer. We're called to walk in endurance, and we can pray that God will help you to endure, to be able to see clearly his promise, to be able to get back into his word so that it speaks to you and gives you the confidence to move on. There's a great cloud of witnesses throughout the entire Bible, and I hope that many of us are joining that cloud. You know, you can be a cloud of witness. You can be a witness for others as well by your journey of faith. Wouldn't you rather be that than one who shrinks back? Wouldn't it be great if someone could look at you and say, I want to be like John DeTillo. I want to be like him. I want to be a man or a woman of faith. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here to keep our eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, cause your word to be so deeply ingrained in our hearts that we're willing to endure anything, to walk in faith, and to please you, Lord. We pray that you could help us to lay aside every sin and every weight that might bog us down as we run this race. Help us to lay them aside. And maybe God would speak to you something in your life this morning that is weighing you down. You can say, Lord, take this from me. Help me run with endurance. Thank you, Lord, that you have so many. This list is not an exhaustive list. You have so many through history, imperfect people, people with flaws, people with issues just like us, and yet they were people of faith. I pray you'd help us to follow in those footsteps and to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.